here because Danny here warned me they're doing a deep clean in the apartment. And I took some things out, but I want you to know that I left some cookies, some drinks, and I will count them before I leave here to make sure that they're still there. And if they're not, well, they're not. But I do know this. There are some of you, when it comes to food, I don't trust. I happen to be one who couldn't trust myself either when it comes to food. I hope you will come to the cookout, and we're going to have a great time. We really are. It just I'm hoping that whatever your schedule is, you can work that in, and we're just going to have a good time, and we'll just see what the Lord does that Memorial Day weekend. And we got a couple said they're going to come and help me out. So I said, well, while you're there, might as well paint the house and a few things. And Melissa and Michelle. Is it Melissa or Michelle? I thought it was. I thought I did it right. And Chris. And Chris and I, we'll sit down and enjoy ourselves. Well, Marilyn and Melissa get the house painted, whatever's necessary. I'm just kidding. We don't need it painted. It's not that old of a home. Take your Bibles today and turn there to the book of Revelation. As we think about these churches, we have looked at the first church there in the church at Ephesus. And keep in mind, the Lord had reminded them that he would remove their candlestick if they did not repent. And they never did repent. And this is the major church at the church at Ephesus. It's an important church. And so God has removed that candlestick. One thing I do not want to God to remove this candlestick. It's a great church. Oh, by the way, we dedicated a building Sunday, and it was their 16th anniversary of the church. It was 16 years ago that a church called us at Northside and said, we don't have a pastor, we've got 5 acres, we got one very nice building, and we need help. Can you get us a pastor? Well, we tried. Finally, they said after, and I would go down on Thursdays, or out there on Thursdays and preach, and finally they said, well, look, why don't you take the church over? They only had 6 people. So, okay, we decided. They voted their 6, and our folks voted over at Northside, and we took the church over. They owed $64,000, so we paid that off right away, just wrote a check to the bank, a $50,000 improvement on the parking lot, and paid a man's salary for about a year. And Sunday, we dedicated a 550-seating capacity auditorium, and it was over 300. What a blessing that was. So that was one of those tremendous blessings in our lives, and thank the Lord be able to see folks we hadn't seen for some time. Also, we were able to see our daughter only for a half hour, Christina, and she did recognize us. Somebody said, we think she'll recognize you. I hope so. And she gave us big hugs and slobbered all over us. Marilyn does not like for me to say that, but anyway, and we got our hugs and she got her French fries. No healthy food whatsoever. We just enjoyed it. And they had to bring her outside, and we spent some time there in a little casiba with her in her wheelchair. One of the workers was with us, and I don't know if they were afraid we were going to kidnap her or what. I guarantee you we wouldn't kidnap Christina to remove her from there. We're happy that she's where she's at. She loves that place, and we're thankful for the care that she gets there at the Coastal Center in Somerville. And we're rejoicing in that. So thank you for understanding. We had an obligation we couldn't turn down, and it was just a blessing. But we're glad to be back here and in this service tonight. For those who are online, thank you for looking in and listening in and hoping God's blessing as we look at the churches tonight again. Again, we looked at the first church. Remember, these 7 churches are 7 literal churches in the book of Revelation. I believe without question also there are 7 periods of church history concerning the church. And the church was the church at Ephesus, and that was during the apostolic days when there were apostles. We don't have apostles today. I hope you know that. And they are the people with the signs, gifts, and the things that God used in those days. And we noticed they had left their first love. And we spent some time on them dealing that. Tonight we look at the second church, which is the church of Smyrna. And here, this was a church that was loyal to the Lord. The first church, they had lost their love for the Lord, but this one was loyal to the Lord in every way whatsoever. As you come down there and you look at those four verses only, as we look at those, let's just read those verses, and then we'll go back. So beginning at verse 8, and to the angel, now again, we reminded you the word angel is from the word we get the word messenger. And basically, that's what a pastor is. In many ways, he's a messenger. He gets his message from God, and he gets it out of this book. And the pastor of the church in Smyrna. The word Smyrna has the idea of suffering. That's the idea of the word Smyrna. It was a literal church, but it was a church that was tremendous suffering that we went through. These things, said he, said the first and the last, which was dead, is alive. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich, and I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Then fear not none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried, and shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit said unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Now, there was a warning to the church there in Ephesus, but there is no condemnation here to this church whatsoever. None. The church of Ephesus, there was a condemnation because they had left their first love. But this church is loyal. I don't know if that would describe our church, but I do think that we need to be loyal. Loyal to the Lord. Loyal to his church. And we come over here then, and I think about, first of all, I notice this church, it is a living church. I mean, there's life in that church. It is also a loyal church to the Lord Jesus Christ. And certainly it is a lasting church. The church of Smyrna, those, when they died, they didn't die, they just went to be with the Lord. Because he said, you will not partake of the second death. Now think with me, first of all, it was a living church. And we sit here, look there in verse 8, because I want you to notice why we call this a living church. First and foremost, because of the preeminence of the Lord Jesus. Look there, the very first thing that is said about the church is in verse 8, unto the angel of the church in Smyrna, write, these things said he, said the first and the last, which was dead and alive. The very first thing that is said about this church is the Lord Jesus Christ. And may I say to you that he's the head of the church. He needs to have the preeminence in the church. Shouldn't be the pastor. Amen. Shouldn't be the deacons. Amen. Should be the Lord Jesus Christ. He must have the preeminence. Can't be a Sunday school teacher. Can't be the choir director. Can't be anyone. And so you come to that place where you realize here that it was a live church. It was a living church, a church with life, because here the Lord Jesus Christ was preeminent. Notice these things in verse 8. These things said the first and the last. Now that's who was dead and is alive. The only religious leader in the whole world that ever was is still alive. All other religious leaders are dead. But our Lord lives. Notice also, it was not only that we see the preeminence of the living Christ, which made the church alive, but notice secondly, there was a sense of the presence of God. Look there in verse 9. I know thy works. Now underline the word know, because there are two Greek words for the word know. For example, in Philippians 3:10, that I may what? Know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, be made conformable to his death. Now that word know there is a progressive knowledge. It is a word which has the idea the longer I live for the Lord, the deeper I get to know the Lord, the greater my experience is. That's a progressive thing. Are you progressing? I hope you're progressing. But that's not the word here. The word know here literally means to know as a fact. To know as a fact. Now, our Lord knows everything about it. He said, I know thy works and thy tribulation and poverty. But before I even get to that, leave there for a moment and go to the book of Psalm, the 139th Psalm. One day I may preach on that psalm, but I'm going to pull a few things out right now out of it, because it is a psalm about the God you cannot ignore. You cannot ignore that God because he knows everything. Look there, if you will, please. Look at these three thoughts here in the first few verses there. Look at verse 1. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. In other words, thou knowest my sitting downs, my uprising, thou understandest my thoughts afar off. Now, what are we saying here? He sees every movement about me. He knows my thoughts. When I think about that, thou understandest my thoughts. Now, none of you here know my thoughts. I don't know your thoughts. But there is not a thought that I think that the Lord does not but know. So we see here, he knows my every motive. He knows my thoughts. And in your thoughts is where your motives originate. It's in your thought life. He knows your uprising, your understandest, your sitting down. He knows everything about you. He not only knows your every movement, he hears your every meditation. Notice there a little further here. For he says, thou understandest my thoughts afar off. Now, I've already said that, but here he not only deals with your motives, but he deals with your meditation. Your thoughts is where you meditate. Somebody says, you talk a lot about meditation. I was preaching on a series on that one time at Northside, and they mentioned, I said, well, everybody meditates. It's just what you meditate on. Your thought is it's just what goes through your mind. Now, you know something, folks? I have learned that I can get a busy day in physically, and I can go to bed and rest, and I'm okay. But if my mind, the thoughts in my mind, if it just is worry, if it's jealousy, if it's bitterness, those thoughts, you don't rest at night. It just runs through your mind, and it keeps you up. I was talking to someone on the phone today in Charleston, who was having a bad day because they had a bad night. They couldn't sleep. It was going through their mind all the thoughts of wrong things and bad things in their life. Let's be careful. Let's give those to the Lord. Can you change anything by worry? Not a thing. Not a thing. Though we see here our motives, our meditations, he also deals with those things, our meditation, and he knows everything that we bring to our mind here. He knows us so deeply. He knows our every movement, our every meditations, and our every motive. Notice in verse 3, thou compass my path and my lying down, are acquainted with all my ways. Now, the word here means he knows why we do what we do. He knows why we do what we do. So he knows our motives. He knows our meditations. He knows our movement, everything about us. That's the God we're talking about over here in the book of Revelation. And I'm thankful for that God. Now, go back to our chapter here in the book of Revelation. So I have a God, the only God, the Lord Jesus, and the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost, all one God, three persons. They know everything. Now get to what he says here. So we know here there's a sense of his preeminence. There's a sense of his presence. And I think there's a sense of his power. Now look here. I know thy works and tribulation. Underlying the word tribulation, there are two words for the word tribulation in this passage. We're going to look at the second one down there in verse 10, but the first one here has the idea of pressure. Now, are we not living in a pressure kettle today? We wonder when it's going to explode. And a pressure kettle. That's the United States of America and the way things are going on in America. I turn on my news, and I have to be blunt with you, I can't listen to it very long because the pressure cooker builds up. When I think about what's happening in Washington, I was telling my wife, read of a thing this morning, that the difference between a snail and a politician. The politician, the politician, one of them is slimy, and it leaves something bad behind it, and the other's just a snail. We know that, right? We know that. And we realize the pressure people are under today. You hear one politician say this, you hear another politician say that, and then another one says that, all within just a few moments on whatever news channel you're listening to. And I think it's very careful. We be careful with the news because of that. So he deals with here with our tribulation and poverty. Let's notice this. He's got in parentheses, but thou art what? Rich. I want you to know tonight, this church was under great pressure, but it was a wealthy church. Poverty, and it had no financial means to support itself. The church was in terrible shape, humanly speaking. But I say it with all the dogmatism I can. To be in the will of God is the riches of heaven that you can't buy on this planet. And no amount of money can ever purchase the peace of God that passes all understanding. You can't buy that. And this church was very, very wealthy. And so that church not only had a sense of his presence, certainly the sense of his preeminence, but the sense of its peace. Wonderful peace. Peace that only God can give you, even though you can't purchase peace. Can't purchase it. In my many years of pastorate, I don't know how many funerals I've had of people who have ended their life in suicide. I didn't attend one of my good friend's daughters who recently, within the last year, ended her life, only in her 40s. Boy, that's young. And yet, when they think they end their life, it's all over with. But then they have to face God. I thank God for the peace. I thank God for his peace that gives us. I thank God for his presence. And I thank God that he is the preeminent one that the church so desperately needs. Think with me also the loyalty to the church. Now go back and look at our passage here again. In verse 9, I know thy works. Now we've talked about the works of the church. Go back to verse 2 of the church at Ephesus. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience. Now there's a difference between the church at Ephesus and the church at Smyrna. What it was different, it was the motive. I think the church at Ephesus did what they did to get a pat on the back. But the church of Smyrna, and I hope today that whatever you do in the church, you're not expecting a pat on the back, although it is nice to get it. Hello. I think this. I often say this. I don't like to see people sing and not get somebody say thank you for that. I do it regularly. I thank God for the pianists, the organists. We need to go, well, that's their job. What's that got to do with a thank you? If you got a Sunday school teacher, thank them. If you got a fire, you have a choir director, thank them. We need to be a church that expresses our thanks for the workers. I think of those in the nursery. Brother, if you talk about tribulation, that's tribulation. I only worked in the nursery, I think, once or twice in my life. Once was in Santa Maria, the other was in Charleston, just once. And I did it during, I had a special speaker, and I worked in the nursery on Mother's Day. And I want to tell you something. That was the longest hour and 20 minutes I ever spent in my life. As I was in there trying to keep those little tots happy, I was not happy. I don't think too many of them were happy either. And it taught me a valuable lesson. Thank your nursery workers. Get in the habit of being thankful to one another. Amen. That's a tremendous thought here, because that's a living, loving church. Thanking for the laborers. How would you like to come to church one day and the nursery worker say to you, well, we're taking the day off. You hold your kid. Whatever word they want to use. I don't think so. As your church grows back and grows, it will mean so much to you. So now we look here. It's a loyal church. I want you to notice something. There are three levels of trials in this passage. Every one of you go through three levels of testing. Three areas. Maybe call it levels or three areas. Get that. I want you to see those. The first of all is the human level. I know thy works and tribulation. That's the pressure and poverty. They didn't have a lot to eat. But thou art rich, and I know the blasphemy of them which say thou art Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. So the first level is the human level. That's the pressure you under. That may be in the job. That may be financial. Those are real. Raising children, that's real. Whatever those levels are, that level is the human level. It's hard. I don't know how many times I've seen families almost fall apart over the human level of trials. Then there's the second level. I call it the Satan level. Look there in verse 9 again. Let's read the verse. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich, and I know the blasphemy that say they are Jews and are not, but are the what? Of the synagogue of who? Satan. Get that. That's the second level. You realize, folks, that we seem that when we're going through trials, we seem to forget that the devil's in the midst of them. That's a big mistake. Because whatever the devil can, he will try to cause the Christian to fall. And whatever it is on the human level, the Satan level will do all it can to use the human level to get you to blame God for the bad things in your life. Very few people give the devil credit for the bad things in life. They won't give God the credit. Oh, help us, Lord. Help us tonight. Then there's the third level. You have the human level. That's the trials. That's the things that happen. Then we have the Satan level. Then you have the divine level. Look here in verse 10 and 11. Fear not those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison that you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. Now notice, you shall have. You should not only realize that every human level is real. Every human level is in the devil. Satan is involved. That's that level. But notice something. Nothing happens in your life, in my life, without God being in the midst of it. That's the divine level. Whatever it is, God is there to do His work in your life, and He will take every one of those trials, that human level. Look at the Satan level. You ever read the book of Job? You're teaching it. Brother, there is Satan right in the midst of that one. What's he trying to do? He's trying to show God Job doesn't love God, doesn't want to serve you, and God, you haven't been fair to Job. Well, let me tell you this. Nothing happens without crossing his death for divine approval. And it is, please remove your thoughts that he's punishing you. He's proving you. It's a better word. He's proving you. He's bringing you through the fires of testing to remove all the dross, all the bad things that are there, that you might be a better Christian. I don't know of any trial, human level, that I have not gone through, that Satan has been on his level trying to use that human level to defeat me. But hallelujah, the Lord was always there. And I was always at the end looking up and saying, Lord, thank you. Thank you for two reasons. Number one, it's over with. And number two, you got the victory. I'm afraid what we do is hang on to the past trials we've gone through, the past defeats, and we get turned into bitterness and anger towards our Lord God. Now look there. Go back again to verse 10 there, and I want you to see something else here, and I want you to note that, if you will, please. Notice with me, if you will, this phrase here, fear not. Now, what's that mean? Write these words. Stop being afraid. That's what those words, that's what it means in the Greek. Stop being afraid. Let me say it to you again. Stop being afraid. It's not necessary for us to fear. Why? You say, in the human level, I'm having financial problems. Satan's level, he's involved. Remember, the divine level? The divine level is that which removes fear. Removes fear. Turn with me for a moment to the book of Titus. A very familiar passage in Titus. And turn with me to verse 7. Excuse me, 2 Timothy, not Titus. You can turn to 2 Titus, but you better find it in 2 Timothy, chapter 1. I have highlighted this verse. I have underlined it. I have, not only in the Bible, but in my heart. For God had not given us the spirit of what? Stop being afraid. But of what? Now that, where do you get your power from? The Holy Spirit. You shall receive power after the Holy Spirit is come upon you, says the book of Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Now, thank God that I have that power living in me. And he's the one that wrote this Bible. I was thinking of a dear gentleman who was going through fear. And as he laid in his bed on that dark night, he became so fearful, and he thought, where is the darkest place in this bedroom? Oh, he said, under the bed, that's where the devil is. He took his Bible, shoved it under the bed, and he said, look, I don't need to be afraid. And he went sound asleep with peace. Why? Because of the power. Think with me, secondly, of love. That's the Father. For God so what? Loved the world. And every time you go through that human level, you go through that satanic level, thank God for the third level, the divine level, where God says, I love you so much that I'm going to put you through this. I remember so much raising my children. I've used comments about them from the pulpit, but I can remember my son, you just didn't have to whip him hardly at all, because if you just looked at him and said, son, you're in trouble, he'd break down. And I would have to punish him, and I would have to put my arms around him and love him. He was an easy one. I've talked about Susan, haven't I? That's the one that was the tough one. Remember me saying, I would spank her, put her in her room. Don't you dare have one part of your body out of that room. And those little fingers would come up under that door to let me know she thought she was still in charge. She came out one day after being disciplined, went up to her mother, tapped her on the back, on the leg, and because she's a little girl, she said, "I've been in my room thinking it over, Mama, and you're not allowed to spank me anymore." Back in the room. Now, what am I saying? It's good to be able to discipline a sweet-natured Christian, and God is so easy, but sometimes He has to do it several times with us. Why? Because He loves us. He loves us. Then I think the third word, and of a sound mind. What mind is that? Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. That's the Son. Philippians 2, verse 5. Oh, listen to me. Look at that word again, fear. Stop fearing. Don't do it. Why? Because you have the power of the Spirit of God, you have the love of the Father, and you have the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are very rich people today, and we do not need to fear in a very fearful world where we have politicians who act like snails and others. I pray daily for our leaders. I'm praying that those governors, the one in Virginia who thinks it's okay to lay a newborn baby on a table and the mother and the doctor decide whether or not it should live, I'm praying daily he'll be removed. The one in California that told a church, "You can meet, but you're not allowed to sing." And that may happen to us one day. What are we going to do? I hope sing. I hope we do what the Bible tells us to do. Well, God help us as we think. And so we find here, as we look further here and think more about this, let's move on down here. Now the word 10 days here, go back to verse 10. Fear not those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison. It may be tried, you shall have tribulation 10 days. Now, the word tribulation is a different word than the one in verse 9. It literally means going through persecution. The other one is pressure. This is persecution. And it is interesting to note, it says 10 days. Now, in Bible prophecy, oftentimes a day has reference to years. We know that if you look at the book of Daniel and Daniel's 70th week. But let me say this to you. If you check history, you'll find that the early church, under that period, from the end of the apostolic days to 316, the church went through 10 different persecutions. The early church, and this was written even before some of those took place. Amen. So thank the Lord. Now think with me here. As we read down, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give thee the crown of life." Now, I don't have time to deal with the crowns, but there are five crowns. And the word crown of life here has referenced the fact that when we stand before the Lord, we'll receive a crown of eternal life because we're there saved. And then I close here with this in verse 11. "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit," now that's the Holy Spirit, "says unto the churches." Now, underline the word churches, would you? There is a Catholic church. There's a Presbyterian church. But when it comes to Baptists, it's churches. Plural. Each church is independent, should be, and under its own leadership. It doesn't need to go outside. We're an independent Baptist church, interdependent upon one another and dependent only on God. Look what he says as we close here. "He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death." Now, write these down if you want to think about it. There are five different deaths in scriptures. Five of them. We're familiar with physical death. In Psalm 89 and verse 48, he reminds us, we're all going to die. Now, the older I get, the more I realize I only got that many more years left. I don't know how many they are. Thank you, Lord, for not telling me. Let it be 3 or 4 or 5 or 10. I've asked the Lord not to make me allow me to go to 100. I hope he didn't punish me and say, well, I'll do it anyway. I'd rather be with Jesus when I can't do anything. That's physical death. There's spiritual death. Everyone is born spiritually dead. The wages of sin is what? Death. That's spiritual death. I love these little kids. Cheyenne gave me some carrots a little while ago. But they weren't made out of carrots. What are they made out of? What? Chocolate. There is a God in heaven. And I had thanked her for it. They're in my car. And I'm driving out and eating them on the way. Oh, I forgot she's listening. Okay, it's all right. I'll save one for her. But thank the Lord here. Every one of those little kids. I love Cheyenne. I love Miriam. I love those little girls and so forth. And others in the church. Are you ready for this? They're all spiritually dead till they get saved. Now, you don't see their sin nature. But I got news for you. Maybe not little fingers going out from under the door, but this other rings, every one of them are expressing their dissatisfaction with rules and regulations. And then there is eternal death. Christian, hallelujah, will not know that, the eternal death. Often I think about family members in my family, my brother who ended his life with suicide, my mother who turned to Catholicism. I wonder today, I want to see him in heaven, but I don't think there's any, I don't know. But I hope in the end that God, they've just reached out to God for salvation. That's all I can say. Then there's death to sin, Romans chapter 6. If you want to just take a moment and turn there as we close, I need to hurry here, and I'll do it. Romans 6. And look with me there in verse 2. Verse 3. Know you not that as many of us... I'll try again. Verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue to sin that grace may on God for it? How shall we that are dead to sin? There it is. We're dead to sin. We can say no to sin. Isn't that good? Then there is death to self. Death to self is found in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 31. What did the Apostle Paul say? I die how often? Daily. That's death to self. And so that's a live church. That's a great church. I hope, if nothing else, we have some of those wonderful characteristics of that great church. Thank you, Lord, for our time together, and as we go into prayer, speak and stir.